In recent weeks, we've been getting into God's Word. A few weeks ago, Wayne taught a wonderful teaching about the work of God. Let's look at one verse that he shared that really blessed me in John chapter 6. Get you moving right away there. Thought about all the work that man has to do to be pleasing to God, right? And it was summed up in this verse in John 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." That was the great work of man, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last week, Tom taught about Jesus Christ being the way. In John 14, he read this one verse of Scripture in verse 6, where Jesus Christ declares, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He states that he is the way, the truth, and the life. In the Old Testament, they believed on the coming of the way of God, which was Jesus Christ. Since the fall of man in Genesis, the way of God has been Jesus Christ. Tom taught that last week. In the Gospels, they believed on the way, Jesus Christ, that he was actually here, and they believed on that way. In this time, we are to believe on God's way, Jesus Christ, and all that God has made us to be through him, the completed work of Jesus Christ, and all that the Scriptures say regarding him, regarding the promise of him, regarding the appearing of him, only when he was actually here. And once again, we get to look forward to the hope of his return. That's what we are to believe upon in this day and time. And as I continued reading in John chapter 14 and 15, and actually throughout all of John, a little word or a phrase kept popping up to my, and it was this word abide, or abiding in him, or him abiding in us. And I thought we'd take a little bit of a look at from God's word what it is to abide in him. And we're going to start, first of all, before we get to abiding in him, we're going to go back to John chapter 1. And look at the first place this word is used. We're not going to look at every place it's used in John, okay? Because it's used 34 times in the book of John alone. We'd be here quite a while looking at all those places. But I thought it was pretty significant. This first place it's used is in John chapter 1, in verse 32. And this is the record of John the Baptist, who came before Jesus Christ. And in verse 32 it says, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode," which is that word abide, "upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining," which is the same word, abiding, "on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost." So here's the record of John when he baptized Jesus Christ. He didn't know it was Jesus Christ until the Spirit descended upon, and it says it abode, or it was abiding on him. And that's how he knew it was the Son of God. And that was pretty neat. Turn to John chapter 8. Another place it's used is a place where Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples. A pretty familiar verse of Scripture to many of you. It's translated a different word. It's most frequently translated abide, but it's also translated dwelling, remaining, continuing, and a few other ways it's translated in the word. In this verse, it's translated continue. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue, or you, if you abide in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." The Greek word abide is meno. It's a very simple little word. Turn to John chapter, while you're in this chapter, look back at verse 26, because he says, "If you continue, if you abide in my word," and just to verify that the words he were speaking were words from God. In verse 26, he says, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me," which was who? God, "is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." So the words that he were speaking were from who? God. In verse 28, it's confirmed again. "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." So then in verse 31, when he's saying, "If you continue, if you abide in my word," it's abiding in the words that God gave him to speak. Then are they his disciples indeed. And back in John 14, we're going to stay in this section for a little while, and 14 and 15 is where it really is used a lot. In John 14, let's start in verse 1. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." That's the great work, that we're to believe on him, right? "In my Father's house are many mansions." Just a note, that word mansions is the noun form of the word abide. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Let's skip down to verse 6. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." down to verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth, or abideth, in me, he doeth the works. Believe in me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. See, as we believe on him, greater works will we be able to do, the word says. Let's continue on. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, obviously, in this section of Scripture, he's not talking about what was occurring right then with the disciples, right? He's talking of a future time after he's crucified and resurrected and the Spirit is given on the day of Pentecost. So keep in mind, as we're reading chapter 14 and 15, he's talking about a future time. It's before his crucifixion, but he's talking about things to come. And he's telling them, I'm going to pray in the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Great promise. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth or abideth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Let a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, not Judas Iscariot is what it's saying, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. What a promise! That word abode there isn't the verb form, it's the noun form like we read in verse 2 of the word abide. But what a promise to God's people if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That God, and through Jesus Christ, would come and make you and I his dwelling place, his habitation. That's what he's telling. He's going to make his abode with us. I don't think they quite understood the fullness of this yet. Verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's just what he started out with. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because this is coming. A Comforter is coming that's far greater than anything you've ever seen. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. It's a great comfort to know that. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. He's telling them all about what's going to be happening so that they would be able to believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Just a great record of Jesus Christ telling them what was to come, of that great Comforter that was going to be given to them, of that Holy Spirit that was going to be abiding in them, so that they could abide in God by way of Jesus Christ. In chapter 15, in verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, this isn't literal. It's an analogy. Verses 1 through 6. Jesus Christ is not really a vine. God isn't really a husbandman or a farmer. We're not branches. Okay? So keep it in mind. It's an analogy. It's a figure of speech used to make some points here. Everything in it is not literally true. You don't really have leaves. You don't really have fruit. I don't have apples growing out of my ears. Neither do you. It's not literal. Okay? So everything in it cannot apply literally like it would with a plant. It's used for an example here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or farmer, we might call it. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean. Now that word purgeth and clean are the same word. Keep that in mind, okay? So you could read it, he cleaneth it, he purgeth it. You could read in verse 3, now you are purged through what? The word. The word. We're made clean through that same word that he talked about. Through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. It's a great truth. When a man is born again of God's Spirit, we know from, if we didn't know before, we knew from Wayne and Tom's teaching, at that point, he's got everything that God has to give to him. He's born again of God's Spirit. He's complete in Christ. But unless that man chooses to abide in him, to abide in the words that Jesus Christ spoke, because God told him to speak it, he's not going to bear a lot of fruit. You can be born again of God's Spirit and not have the love of God, the peace of God, the joy of God evident in your life. That's a choice that we can make, is to abide in him, to fellowship with him. Now that we've got that comforter, we know that happened. We're already past the day of Pentecost. It's a choice we can make to abide in him. If we want to bear fruit, we choose to abide in him, to trust in him, to look to him like we heard so wonderfully in manifestation. He so longs to bless and help and care for us. We simply need to look to him, to trust in him. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. It's a promise to us. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, some people say that's what God does. He gets rid of those people that aren't fruitful, but that's not what it's saying. If a man doesn't abide in him, his life isn't going to be fruitful. He's like a dead branch, kind of, isn't he? Spiritually, he's not. He has the Comforter in there. He's got Holy Spirit. He's going to be at the gathering together. But what's being evident, what's being, you know, apparent to the world, apparent to him, is not the fruit that God has promised. We want that fruit. If ye abide in me, in verse 7, and my words abide in you, that's a great key to abiding in him, is to abide in the word that he's given us, God's given us. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my word. Is that what it says? I'm sorry. Continue ye in my love. Turning my pages here. That word continue is abide. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Abide ye in my love. That's something we choose to do. We abide in him. We abide in that love. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We can't really separate abiding in him from his word. A man that's born again of God's Spirit, to abide in him, just can't go sit out in the world he's created. I'm going to abide in you under the trees and the stars. He may appreciate what God's made, but to really abide in him, we have to know him, and he's made known through his word. God is made known through his word. Our Lord and Savior is made known through his word. That same word that first made him known to us will continue to make him known to us so we can abide in him. In verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. That's what God's heart is for us. Let's look at another place in God's word that talks about this joy. Turn back to 1 John, please. We know that after Jesus Christ spoke those words in John 14 and 15, the apostles tarried in Jerusalem like they were instructed in the book of Acts. We understand that they waited. They saw him ascend up into heaven. They stayed in Jerusalem waiting for that Spirit to come, and that they did indeed receive that Spirit as he had promised on the day of Pentecost. And ever since that time, once a man believes in those same words, believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he too receives that Comforter. And as a man chooses to abide in all that God's made him to be, he has that joy that God's talking about. In 1 John chapter 1, a note some of you might want to make is, it's interesting in 1 John, this same word abide is used 20 times in 1 and 2 John. It's used a lot in the book of John and in 1 and 2 John. We're not going to look at all of them again, but in verse 1 it says, that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. We read about Jesus Christ talking about their joy being full, right? And that's as they were abiding in him, and his words abiding in them. That joy would remain, and that their joy would be full. Look down in 1 John chapter 2. Our joy is full as we do what verse 3 says, as we fellowship with our Father, it says. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, to the end that our joy is full. In chapter 2, in verse 24, it's kind of fun how this all fits together in here. You'll see it even more. It says, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. Where did they hear from the beginning? We just read it, didn't we? In chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. And truly our fellowship, we just read what they had heard, right? That let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning, what you heard all about. The fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain, that's the same word abide, shall abide in you, ye also shall continue, guess what that word is, abide in the Son and in the Father. So it's very simple how it fits together there, isn't it, you know? And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Remember he talked about that it would abide with them forever. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. The spirit that they received abideth in them. It's called the anointing. That's kind of a religious term. Many religious groups talk about you have to receive the anointing. But it's just talking about when they receive that spirit. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, just as he promised it would. And ye need not that any man teach you. Does that mean that we never have to listen to another teaching? No, but in this aspect, they didn't need to be taught about it. They'd already been taught about it, right? They'd heard about it from the beginning, remember? They were to abide in it. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Remember he talked in John 14 about that Spirit would come and teach them all things. And here it's just reconfirming that again. In verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, the second coming, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. It's God's desire that we not just get born again and he abides in us, but that we continue, we abide in him, that we stay with him. It's translated simply to stay. In a lot of places, that's what it literally means, to stay. We may do a lot of things in our life, but that's where we stay. That's where we abide, is with him. That's God's desire, that we abide with him once we've gotten born again until the return of Christ. That when he appears, we're still abiding in him faithfully. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Let's keep reading. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And he certainly has. He's given us a great comfort through that Holy Spirit. He's given us great power. He's made us, as we read on, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. See, right now we are sons of God. Right now, the Word of God says, because of all that God did in this preparation of sending the promise, to sending Jesus Christ, sending the way, we believed on him, we received that Spirit, we can now abide in him. It says we are his sons. Whether we abide in him or not, we are his sons. But as we abide in him, our joy will be full. We will bear fruit. It will be evident to the world. Go down to chapter 4, in verse 12. It says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth, or abideth, in us. Funny how it's just throughout all this stuff, isn't it? And his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell or abide in him, and he in us, because he hath given us the Spirit of his Spirit. Every time I speak in tongues, I know that he dwells in me. You know? What a joy, what a comfort that is. Every time you speak in tongues, it's undeniable proof that that Spirit dwells or abides in you. That the God of all creation has chosen to make you his habitation with that Spirit. That's pretty awesome. where were we? Verse 13. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth or abideth in him, and he in God. Pretty simple there, right? And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love, or abideth in love, abideth in God, and God in him. Sounds kind of similar to John 14 and 15 there, doesn't it? Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. That's quite a statement. Let's read verses 12 through 16, and just I'm going to substitute the word abide in there, just so you get the flow of it. Hereby know we that we abide in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that abideth in love abideth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. As who is? As Jesus Christ is, so are we in this world. That's quite a statement. How is he? Pretty good. How you doing there? He's pretty good. He's seated at the right hand of God, right? One day he's coming back to gather us together, and we'll be exactly like him. But right now the Word of God declares that you and I are as he is. Spiritually, that's true. And as we abide in him, it's even evident in the senses realm. As you're abiding in him and I'm abiding in him, the love of God can be evidenced in your life. The peace of God, the joy of God is apparent in your life. And you know what? He's not in the world anymore. You and I are. Everywhere you and I go, as we're abiding in him, it's like Jesus Christ walking into a room, touching someone's heart and life. As we're abiding in him and looking with the eyes of God to reach out and help and bless and care for one another, oh, what joy is there? See, and even greater in abiding with him is abiding, as I'm abiding in him and you're abiding in him and you're abiding in him and you're abiding in him, what strength there is, what power as a one body with Christ as the head, each of us abiding in him. What can we do together as we're walking with him, we're abiding with him? The greatness of abiding in him isn't just in the individual now, it's a part of a body where we're more powerful together than we ever could be apart. See, as I'm abiding in him, I'm able to help you when you're weak and remind you how to abide in him, and vice versa. We can help each other to live for him until the Lord returns, to abide in him until he appears. Turn to Philippians, please. God is faithful. We heard in manifestations, we've read it in his word. He will always abide. He's always with us. He never leaves us. We're the ones that are up for question so far as to how faithful we are at abiding in him and remembering that he longed for and desired to have children that would fellowship with him and with his son, Jesus Christ. He's made known a way so we could abide in him by way of Jesus Christ. And once a man believes on Jesus Christ, he's able to abide in him. To the extent that that man chooses to abide in God by way of Jesus Christ is the extent that he'll, you know, that will determine the fruit in his life, the joy in his life, the peace in his life, the love in his life, all the great benefits of the word that we've read about before. To the extent that he chooses to abide in God will be the extent that those are evident in his life. And as a body, to the extent that each of us abides in him and help each other abide, they'll be more evident to the world. In Philippians chapter 2, because remember we read back in 1 John 4 that as he is, so are we in this world. I think God would like it to be that we're in him, abiding in him, so that we can be have those things of God evident to the world. In verse 13 of chapter 2, as a man's abiding in him, it says, it's for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. His hands are somewhat limited. He's somewhat tied if a man isn't choosing to acknowledge him and abide in him. He doesn't take over your freedom of will. What's the word I want in there? I can't remember, but there we go. He won't take over in your life. We choose to abide in him, and then he's able to work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's what he'd like us to be in this world, shining as lights in this world. As we abide in him, God's able to work within us to will and to do of his good pleasure. We can shine as lights in the world, holding forth that word of life so others can abide in him. letting them know about the Lord Jesus Christ so they too can have that fellowship with the Father. But really the greatness of the holding forth of the Word of Life and of abiding in Him, like I said, isn't in the individual. It's evident in that body of Christ as we individually abide in Him. You know, and that would include functioning in this one body. We stand stronger together helping each other to abide in Him, together making known that Word of Life. Turn to Ephesians, please. Yes, individually we abide in Him. We speak the Word of Life. But I'm just saying, as a body working together where each of us are doing that, how much more can we minister to that individual? How much more can be done in his life as we're all working together doing that? In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 9, it talks about this. It says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things, by Jesus Christ," isn't in any text, "to the extent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." The manifold wisdom of God is to be made known by the church. That's you and me, the body of Christ. "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want to read this to you in the NIV version. It's a little bit clearer. In verse 9 it says, you can just listen. If you have an NIV, you can read along. "And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to the eternal purpose," or another translation has it, "according to the eternal purpose of the ages, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." This manifold wisdom of God, according to the purpose of the ages, Jesus Christ our Lord, is to be made known by the church, this wonderful body of Christ. See, what a joy it is to be able to fellowship with him, to abide with him, individually and then as a body, as we're doing that. The manifold wisdom of God, we're making known the manifold wisdom of God. We're making known that purpose of the ages, Jesus Christ. That the church can do that. And as we abide in him together, we can do that. That's pretty cool. What a joy to be able to abide in him who's given us so much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. And thank you, Father, for what a joy it is to be called your children. How humbling it is, Father, to know that you gave such a dear price so that we could be your children. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that you've given us so that we can have rich fellowship with you and with one another. Thank you, Father, for the great truths in your word of how simple it is to trust you, to look to you, to abide in you, Father, so that we can manifest great joy in this world and so that we as a body can make known that manifold wisdom of you, declaring the eternal purpose of the ages, Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.